Have you ever noticed that life is full of mysteries? Everything from Christmas morning when you wait, or Christmas, the weeks before Christmas, while you're waiting for the opportunity to open up that package, that one that caught your attention as soon as it was put under the tree with your name on it. Everything from that to open your mouth and close your eyes and I'll give you a big surprise. And your mouth slams shut, your eyes slam shut and your mouth pops open and Mom puts something good in there. We're fascinated by mysteries. Some of them we don't understand, things like the Bermuda Triangle and UFOs, which I don't believe in, but that's beside the point. And as much as we know about some mysteries, things like subatomic particles, we've pretty much got that down where we understand what's going on there, or how DNA works, or the psychology of getting along with people, there are some things that I think that we will never understand. Things like the cure to the common cold, or where your lap goes when you stand up. You ever thought about that? Where does your lap go when you stand up? Well, in the scripture this morning from the book of Acts, Paul is talking to a group of Athenians who are very religious. He can tell because they've got altars all over the city. You see, they believed in a lot of gods. They believed in a little god for just about everything. There was a god. And they were concerned that they might have left a god out. And if they leave a god out, that god might get mad. And you know gods, when they get mad, almost anything could happen. And so pestilence, famine, death of any kind, you know, you got to do something about that to protect themselves. And so to cover all bases, they directed an altar for an unknown god. And they sort of do this as this would be the one for to cover anyone that they might have missed. This is the one. And so they can't say that we didn't offer you enough sacrifice. There it is right there. The problem, of course, is that Paul is trying to tell them that he knows who this unknown god is. It's not some minor deity that they don't know the name of and are just covering their tuchuses with. It is God Almighty, Yahweh, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus Christ. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he has come to give us eternal life. They don't buy it, but Paul is very insistent that this is who that unknown God is. Now today, we take pity on the poor Athenians for their naivete and thinking that they could just create a god out of wood or stone or gold or silver or whatever and have it really mean something, have it be important in their lives and change their lives. But on the other hand, do we really know what God is about ourselves? Can we know God? Paul Tillich is a theologian from many years ago. He said that God is the ground of our being. Do you know what that means? I'm not sure that I do. But he is the center, the core of who and what we are all about. People have also said that God is other. Whatever other is, it's not us. It's far east is from the west, and the north is from the south, the right is from the left. He's totally different from us and not the same as us. And he's other. And somehow he's different. Paul is trying to say that God is so great, so powerful, so huge in building the entire universe that he can't be contained in a single building. He's trying to say that God is so beautiful that gold or silver or stone in an idol cannot capture him. So can we know that kind of God? Can we capture him on tape? Can we touch him? Can we feel him? Can we taste that kind of God? We have this sense that we want to be able to grab hold of him. There's a story about a little girl who got frightened in the middle of the night. She had a bad dream, and she ran into her mother crying. And her mother gathered her in and snuggled with her a little bit, and very quickly she fell asleep. Mother picked her up and took her back to her own bed. But as she was laying her down in bed and covering her up, the little girl woke up again and wanted to go back to bed to be with Mama. Mama told him, no, you have to be here in your own bed, and it'll be all right, and you're not going to be alone. Jesus is going to be with you. And the little girl finally acquiesced and said, all right, but I'd rather have somebody with flesh on their face. We need a sense of God. We need to be able to touch God. One of the problems is we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to know God? I mean, think about it. Think about the God of the Old Testament. He brought death by the carload, didn't he? Pestilence, famine, fire, mountains trembling by the very word of the sound of his voice. Everything happening to the people of Israel, killed simply because of their sins. He's not really a big deal, a real bargain. With friends like that, who needs enemies? I had a English professor. He was a professor who was English. Let's put it that way. He was my New Testament John Wesley professor in seminary. He lived in England most of the year, or during the non-school year part of the year. And he would fly to the United States, and he would teach for a semester. Then he'd go home for Christmas break, and he'd fly back over and back. He'd leave at Easter, and he'd fly over and back, and come back for the after Easter. And then the summertime, he'd fly back to England. He had a wife and a family and a house and all that stuff over in England. So he did this for 17 years. And while he was here in the United States, where he lived was a dinky little tiny apartment. He got the cheapest possible apartment that he could find. He didn't have a car over here. He rode a bicycle everywhere. And he didn't do anything more than he absolutely had to. He got himself invited to dinner quite a bit, if you can imagine that. But he had some friends among the students. He was interesting to talk to. He knew a lot about Wesley and the history of England. And he was interesting to talk to. And so we became one of his friends. The first night that he came by to see us, he showed up. It was raining lightly. And he didn't have a raincoat on. He had this sports coat, this overcoat made of wool from England. And when he took it off and he handed it to me to hang up, and it went like this. I mean, the thing must have weighed 20 pounds. Just a coat all by itself. It was enormous. And it kept him dry. And, of course, wool, you don't get cold when you're wearing wool when it gets wet. So he came and he talked with us, and we had a good time. And we became his friend, and eventually we went to England and stayed a couple nights with him while we went on a tour of Exeter, England. Well, later on, several years later, we found out that he had a policy that he would not give an A to any of his students that were friends with him. If you knew him personally, in order to make sure that he was not being taken advantage of, he would not give you an A. With friends like that, who needs enemies? You know? It really does. It's also true, you know, we look at the New Testament, it's not a whole lot better there. Jesus says that we have to leave our families, our mother and our father. He says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, eat my body and drink my blood. He says that you have to be willing to be slapped twice and like it. He's not that big of a deal. Sometimes we begin to wonder if we really want to know God. After all, God is a God of love, and love requires a response. And we're not sure that we've got it in us to give that kind of response. We don't know if we want God because God's the one that answers prayer. And everybody knows that if you get an answer to prayer, if you ask for something in prayer, you may get it back in buckets, even in boatloads, and get it back more than you ever possibly imagined that you would get. Sort of like the man who was walking down the beach, saw a lamp, a genie lamp in the sand, and he picked it up and he brushed it off. And when he did, of course, the genie came out. This was a cut-rate genie. He only had one wish for him. But he said, you can have one wish, anything you want. And the man thought about it for a minute, and he decided he wanted to be a foreign car dealer in a major metropolitan city. And the genie said, done. He went zap, and he was a Yugo dealer in Tokyo. Almost blew the joke. Another problem that we might have is we don't know what to do with God if we did know him. The Athenians knew God or were told about God. Some of them were Epicureans. They were people who believed that today was the only day that mattered, that life was, this is it, this is all there is, and the purpose of life is to enjoy life. If you can't do that, you're missing out, because there is nothing more. So Paul's talk about eternal life fell on deaf ears for them. Some of the people said, that's very nice, we'll have to think about that, which of course is a very polite way of saying get lost. But some of them actually believed. Some of them wanted to hear more and went with Paul when he left. Today, unfortunately, some people say that they have never experienced God. They've never had a burning bush moment. They've never had the moment of awe and wonder at having had a conversation with God. They have missed out on what Elizabeth Barrett Browning talks about in one of her poems. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Is it we don't know what to do with God or who God is or what we would have to do with him, or is it that we are listening to the world too much? That we listen to what the world wants from us? Or maybe it's we're listening to those who would boost their own ego, those who would tell us about their experience with God and how it's so much better than our experience with God. If you haven't experienced God the way I have experienced God, if you haven't been baptized the way I have been baptized, and something is wrong with you, and you need to do something about it. The truth is, we can find God in even small places. God is here, in us, among us, with us. We feel him in his presence, his understanding, his knowledge of us, a feeling, a knowledge, assurance that God will be with us through it all. We experience God in a nudge, his presence next to us when we least expect us, telling us to do something that we know we ought to be doing in the first place. We experience him in the wonder of the world, to see his hand working around us and in us and through us. We see him in the beauty of a baby's face when we first see our child. Or in the mountains, or the stars spangled across the sky, or the power of the ocean. We see him in troubled soul or a burdened conscience when we know that we have failed God and we are accountable for our sin. We see him when somebody speaks a word of grace and caring, and when we're down and or been put down, he's there to say, you're okay. Or when trouble is so deep that we cannot lift our heads, when we pain and sorrow is more than we can bear, they're there just to be there. Paul is saying that we can know God, that he is not far from us. He's not up in heaven mad at us because of what we've messed up and how thinking and plotting how he's going to punish us. He's not in an ivory tower looking down with uncare and unconcern about what is happening in the world around us. He is with us, God within us, part of our lives, giving us a vision of hope and a sense of assurance. He is part of who we are and what we're all about. For in him we live and move and have our being. What we are, what we have, what we have become, what we will be, is God's presence among us and God's hope and dream within us. Not only, God is not some holy, distant, frightening other. He is Jesus Christ, crucified and living among us, sharing this world, our lives, with us even now. I tell you a secret, but it's one you have to promise to tell to somebody else. There is no mystery. God is here. God is part of us. Amen.